I'm blessed to be with you guys tonight and excited to talk to you about leading people into paradigm shifts. So let's practice our questioning here and our skill in asking questions. And let's ask the question, what are paradigms? So what a paradigm? A way of thinking. Somebody else, what's a paradigm to you? A mindset?
A lens?
A way to see reality. These are almost the definition of worldview. A paradigm is a pattern. It's a pattern of seeing things, a pattern of acting, a pattern of living, a pattern of doing. That's what a paradigm is. Okay? Now, let's just talk about some paradigms. And, you know, paradigms communicate, don't they? So, for example, let's suppose that you have a paradigm that says, success is I have to be a business owner. Suppose that's your paradigm. Okay? Now, what do you think that's going to do to you in business? It's going to drive you to try to be a business owner because that's the way to success. And there's something internally within each of us that wants to be successful. That's the way God designed it. So we're going to pursue what we perceive success to be. And so I've actually seen clients, their companies would be in the ditch, and we go into the dialogue, okay, what's going on? Why is the company where it is? You know, and drilling down, asking questions to find out what's going on. And one of them recently, as their company was about to die, and I'm talking to them about bankruptcy, you know, I couldn't see a whole lot of options here. I'm saying, what is it that drove you here? Well, it came out that his definition of success was being a small business owner. If you weren't that, you weren't a success. So there's a paradigm that was driving him to the point of financial ruin. Okay, you see that? That's what paradigms do if they're not proper. Now, let's talk about another paradigm that we all experience every Sunday. Paradigms communicate. Paradigms have significance. Think about how we do church. Do we have any pastors here? We got some pastors. We got a couple pastors here. Good. All right, let's think about how we do church in the United States. I don't know how you do church in South Africa. But in the United States, when you come into what we call the sanctuary, which that's an interesting term. We ought to talk about what's behind that term. I like to call it an auditorium. Can we do that? Okay. All right, we come into the auditorium where we have our main weekly service, and what do you see? Typical church. Describe it for me. They're all pretty much the same. Okay, there's some kind of seating out there for the masses, right? And all aimed at the platform. There's a platform, right? And there's screens up there, true. But there's a raised platform, and what's on the platform? The pulpit. And if you have a worship team, the band will be up there. And it might be, if you're in a more formal, traditional church, you may have other pastors up there. Okay? So, this is the paradigm of the way we do church. Yes. And what time does that happen? 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, when? Sunday morning. Okay. What is the message of that paradigm of how we do church?
It's God's hour.
Huh? It's God's hour. That's part of the paradigm. It's God's hour. It's a call to worship, right?
We make Sunday, Saturday.
Okay. We call it the Sabbath. And what the Sabbath is really Saturday, but we call Sunday the Sabbath. Okay. What else? Huh?
Teacher-pupil.
Okay. There is a teacher-pupil, at least, at a minimum, perspective.
It's so sacred you can't sell alcohol on Sunday.
It can't sell alcohol. It's that sacred. Well, go to Texas. You can buy alcohol. Well, but think about, if you're in the audience, and you're looking at the preacher up there, okay, and he's looking down at you, right? What is the message?
He's the priest.
Okay, he's the priest.
My 5-year-old grandson asked me the Sunday before we left to come here, why is he yelling?
Why is he yelling?
Yeah, I didn't know.
It's a good question. But go ahead, what is the message? How do you feel?
He's better than us.
There you are. He's better than us. That is the unspoken message of our paradigm of the way we do church. And so when you walk out the door to go about the rest of your life, you subliminally and unconsciously have been told you are second class. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just observing. Do you agree that's the message?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's the paradigm of Christianity we have in this country. So, would you agree that we may need a paradigm shift? In business and in our churches. And I think everybody would agree we need it in our government, don't we? Is there any doubt about that? Okay. So, what is a paradigm shift? What is a paradigm shift?
Recognition of the pattern of thoughts you've had and the need to change it.
A change. We've been living under this old paradigm, and it's producing the result we're getting, and we're realizing that's not the result we want. I think I shared with some of you several years ago, I was asked to speak to a group of pastors, and my topic was the church interacting with the business community. And I don't know, there's something in me that just can't resist the opportunity to ask questions. So I have to start off asking these pastors questions. So there's 60 pastors in the room, and some of them were young pastors, middle-aged pastors. Some of them were probably in their 70s, been pastoring for 40 and 50 years. So first question I ask is, all right, tell me, what is it that all you pastors want? Okay, you pretend like you're the pastors. What is it you want? Huh?
Conversions.
You want conversions? What?
Get people saved.
People come on Sunday.
Huh?
You want attendance.
Attendance. People showing up. You want money in the offering plate, right? More money. What else do you want?
Building projects.
Recognition. Okay. Here's what I suggested to them. What you really, really want is you want a church that everybody will look at and say, wow, look at the difference this church makes.
Yeah.
They changed lives. They've changed our community. It's a beacon on a hill. It is a tremendous witness for Christ. And people are flocking there to come to know Jesus Christ and being discipled and sent out. And this community is being transformed.
Yeah, that's right.
Boy, everybody's lathered up. Hey, yeah, that's what I want. Okay? Then I ask the next question. Who's got one? Now they got unlathered. They were all trying to duck under their chairs. Because nobody has one. I said, some of you guys have been pastors for 20, 30, 40 years. How long does it take? How long does it take? And of course, they're all just kind of looking at each other like, maybe we ought to start throwing fruit now. Okay? But they didn't. They were very kind to me. I said, well, let me suggest to you what may be going on here. So I said, there's two paradigms here for building anything. I don't care what it is. Business, a church, building a school, whatever it is you want to build, there's two paradigms. Does anybody know what the two paradigms are? Okay? Well, you know, I'm just going to remind you. If you've been around Dennis, you've heard these paradigms. So we're just going to, it's a refresher here. One paradigm is given to us by Absalom. Remember Absalom? Absalom had no sons, and therefore he built a monument to himself. That's one paradigm. You build monuments to yourself. And how do you do that as a pastor, for example? You build a building. Okay? Or you increase the number of your programs. You offer all these different kinds of programs. Okay? You look to grow your tithe base. You look to grow your attendance. Anything you can do to kind of make everybody think, hey, this guy's pretty good. Okay, that's building monuments to yourself. The other paradigm for building anything is what? I just told you when I told you that verse. Building what? Instead of monuments, build what?
Sons.
You build sons. Now, how do you build sons? What do you do to build sons? Huh?
You have kids.
You have to have kids. And what is a father? A father is somebody that imparts their DNA to the son. Isn't that what a father is? If you're my son, you have my DNA. What's in me is in you. And that's happened either naturally at birth or spiritually. It's happened by a spiritual transfer, a discipleship process. So we either build sons or we build monuments. Now, which one do you think is more fun?
Monuments.
Oh, yeah. Feeds the ego, makes you look good. You can walk around and, you know, I'm the big guy around town. I built this big company, or I built this big church, or whatever it is you're building. Which is the one that takes, you know, sacrifice, requires you to lay down your life to serve somebody else? Building sons. Now see, that's two paradigms really contrasted so clearly. The paradigm of the world. You ever thought about churches being built like the world? I mean, that's make you think a while. Paradigm of the world is to build monuments. The paradigm of the Spirit is to build sons. May I say that this school is about building sons? If you're not interested in building sons, you're probably not going to stick. Because this is not about building something for yourself. This is not about monument building. This is about sonship. And so if we're going to make paradigm shifts a reality, we have got to be willing to die to ourselves and start finding our sons, the good soil, and sowing in to that good soil, which means sacrifice. It means commitment of time, energy. It means prayer. It means a lot of things that nobody is going to see. Are we ready to pay the price? It's a tough price. It's not easy. That's what one of the Marines say, we only need a few good men. I think that's what we're looking for, is a few good men that will pay the price. Let's just, to help us get a sense of how to do paradigms, let's remember what this game is all about. Genesis 1 records the creation of the universe, the physical universe. What we have is a spirit being called God, that we know to be God, creating a tangible physical universe. Is that what happened? Okay. Then he said on the sixth day, he created man, and he said, we're going to put enough of man, that's we being the triune God, we're going to put enough of ourselves in man so that he can continue the process we started in creation. And the process is called kingdom living. It's kingdom work. Kingdom work is bringing order out of chaos. It is putting order in place, and that's what you see in the Genesis account. God is going there putting order out of chaos. And another thing that God did you notice that God spoke in two different ways? First, he spoke the universe into existence, and then he named things. He called the moon this, and the earth that, and the heavens this, etc. So he spoke it into existence, and then he named it. So when you name it, what you're doing is you're putting a descriptor on it of the character and nature of that thing. Now, he delegated to man not the calling into existence, but the naming of the animals. Okay, so that's where he brought us into kingdom work. That's a picture. So when we start naming things, we're defining the character and nature of that thing that we're naming. Which is one of the reasons that the tongue, the use of the tongue, is so important. When you are raising your children and you say to them, you can be anything you want to be, what have you just done? Huh? You could have lied to them, because we got flesh, and our flesh wants to run off in all kinds of directions. Okay, what would be a better thing to say to them? That's right. You can be the fullness of your life. The most content you will ever be, the most peace and satisfaction you will ever enjoy will come by doing what God's created you to do. And you have everything you need in the context of community to do what you were created to do. And let me say it a different way. In and of yourself, you do not have everything you need to do what you're called to do. In and of yourself. You only have that in context of community, the community God's assigned you to, starting with your family of origin, to your spiritual family, to whatever business context you're in, whatever community you live in. These are the resources God has put in your life to equip you and release you to do what you're called to do, which is why you can't do whatever it is you want to do. You do what God has called you to do. Is that a paradigm shift? Yeah. That's a big paradigm shift for parents. What do you think parenting is? I watched my daughter being born. How many of you have done that? Okay? I mean, it's a pretty phenomenal sight, isn't it? Now, I'm trained as a scientist, so I'm always inspecting things. And I don't generally believe people. I try to be a Berean. If somebody says something, okay, all right, you said something, let me look at that, let me see what Scripture has to say. I think that's a pretty good habit. So, out comes my daughter. My wife is relieved. I'm inspecting. Okay? Two different roles here. Now, one of the things I noticed about my daughter, in addition to being just gorgeously beautiful, even though she was covered in blood, is there is not a nameplate anywhere on her. You know, when you manufacture something, you put a nameplate on it, don't you? There's not a nameplate on her. So where's the nameplate? The manufacturer's supposed to put the nameplate on there to tell you what it is, what model it is, so you know how to use it, right? And where you can send in the warranty claim. You know, need to be able to do the warranty claim, but it's not there. So what does that say? What does that mean? Well, what that means is God just gave me a grand research project. My job's now to discern what hath God wrought. Why did he create this little girl and give this little girl to me and my wife to raise? What is it that she is supposed to do? And that's my job as a parent, is to discern that and begin to equip her and call that out in her and then release her to do that. Now, that is what parenting is. And today, most parents, the paradigm that most parents are under is the paradigm that says, well, you know, you can be whatever you want to be, and we're just going to kind of provide a boundary here, hopefully keep you from getting too much trouble, and when we get all grown up, you just, you know, go do whatever. Okay? Isn't that where most parents are? There's really not any sense of destiny or purpose. I'm involved with Christian education in Dallas in several ways, one of which is with several Christian colleges, and I was having a conversation with the dean one day, and I asked the dean, now this is a Christian college that claims that they are very committed to biblical worldview. Okay, that's what they'll tell you. So I'm talking to this dean one day, and I said, how many of your students, and they have about 5,000 students, how many of your students know what God has created them to do? And the dean said, almost none of them. I said, okay, I can believe that. The next question is, what are you doing about that? Response was, virtually nothing. Next question is, why? Answer, well, our job here is to provide courses, offer courses, collect tuition, and give degrees. Now, this is their paradigm of what Christian education should be. Earlier in that conversation, we were talking about their business school. And I was asking them another question. And it's you know, it's kind of dangerous to have lunch with me. It could be kind of dangerous. I kind of feel sorry for people who have lunch with me. And they even bought the lunch. So anyway, so I couldn't resist myself. I said, tell me how you're teaching your business courses. And they said, well, you know, we just take the traditional textbooks and, you know, and we just teach those. I said, okay, you claim that you're an institution that's based in biblical worldview, and these are Christian principles that are taught in these classes. And they said, oh, no, we just have a devotion at the beginning, then we just teach the regular textbooks. I said, so what we've done is just put a Christian wrapper around secular material. Does that make it better? I mean, does that sanctify it? But that's a paradigm that we have today in Christian colleges about what Christian education looks like. Can we agree that we need a paradigm shift there? We need major paradigm shifts. Okay, so you understand what we're here for. We're here to manage God's creation. God called his physical universe very good. It means he values it. It's important. And you and I are created here now to manage this universe. Now, along the way, something happened. Something torpedoed the train. It was called what? Sin. Called sin. Sin torpedoed the train and now made our job more difficult. And now we're having to first to deal with another paradigm shift. And that paradigm shift is called regeneration. If you don't get regenerated, then you're not going to be able to see all that God called you to be. You're not going to be able to develop all your gifts, and you're never going to fully do what God's called you to do. Now, that's a paradigm shift that we have to experience. So, as we realize, we face that, then we have a second paradigm shift, and that is, after you get saved, it doesn't stop there. We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Isn't that correct? Know what is? That's the game. We get saved, we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we grow up into all that God has called us to be. So that is an ongoing paradigm shift that we should be realizing, which means we're moving continually from the world's way of thinking, the world paradigms, over into what we call a kingdom paradigm, which we also call a biblical worldview. So that's the transition we're all trying to make. That is what the school is about. Your students are, by and large, sitting here in a worldly mode of thinking. Worldly paradigms are driving their life. The way they raise their kids, the way they run their churches, the way they run their personal lives, their marriages, etc. All of these things are driven by worldly thinking. What you're doing now is offering them a kingdom perspective, and you're asking them to make the jump from one to the other. Do you think it might be challenging? It is very challenging. It's challenging for you. It's challenging for them. So the process of making that is the process of discipleship. And as you get them over here to where they're more and more into the paradigm of biblical worldview, now they're in a position to go disciple others into it. So that's the game we're in. Does everybody sync up with that? So that's why we need paradigm shifts. So how do we make this thing happen? How do you, as facilitators of these students, make these paradigm shifts happen? Well, I think we have to realize there are several dimensions that have to be dealt with here. First one is the spiritual dimension. The spiritual dimension is regeneration. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I just invite you to chew on this all you want. I don't think any worker could ever be what they're supposed to be if they're not born again. Can't do it. Now you say, well, gee, look at Tiger Woods. He's great. Yeah, he's a great golfer. What would it look like to have Tiger Woods walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? That could be off the chart. Absolutely off the chart. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for people that are disciplined learners, that are committed to what God's called them to do, and are walking it out in the power of the Holy Spirit with a biblical worldview. They are over here with biblical paradigms, biblical patterns of living, biblical patterns of thinking. That's the only way you can be fully all that you're called to be. Now, the second way that you need a paradigm shift in your life and the life of your students is mentally. Recently, I did a seminar, and I'd been in conversations with another Christian college in Dallas, and this Christian college was very interesting. They hired a new president. He came in, and he looked at their business curriculum. And he said, this is just secular. This is just secular paradigms. We don't want to teach this. He threw it out. Now, he didn't have anything to replace it. A little bit of a knee-jerk reaction. But so he's scrambling. And somewhere in the process, he got my name. So he calls me up and says, this is what I did. You know, I came in, I looked at the curriculum, I said it's secular, I threw it out, and now I got to find a new curriculum. And somebody told me to call you. I said, okay. So we sit down and start talking about it. And I invited him to come to a seminar that I'm offering called Strategic Life Alignment. It's about personal destiny. And what brought this up is I said, you know, we can develop a biblically based curriculum. That's not all that hard. And I explained to him about the Business Leadership School. I explained to him about my book and other resources I know. I said, these are all tools that we could use in your business curriculum that would be far superior to what you're using. They were biblically based. They're over here in the biblical worldview paradigms. We can do that. But there's a more fundamental question that you have to ask. What do you think that might be? Before you take somebody through that kind of training, what should you ask? Huh?
Pay the price
is part of it. A more fundamental than that.
Do you want to do it?
Huh?
Do you want
Do you want to do it, or are you called to do it? What are you called to do? If God, if you believe God made you with intent and purpose, you've got to ask, what am I created to do? Are you called to be in the business community? Are you called to be a scientist? Are you called to be in the medical community? Now, a lot of this training over here applies to all jurisdictions. Okay, don't. It all applies to all jurisdictions. Don't hear me there. But what I was trying to say to them is, one of the greatest things you can do for Gary and for John and for Ron is to help them discern what God has called them to do. In fact, the two greatest things I can do for anybody are, number one, introduce them to Jesus and help them get on the road of making the transition from worldly paradigms to biblical worldview paradigms. That's the greatest thing I can do for you. The second greatest thing I can do for you is to help you discover what God has called you to do. Is there anything better I can do for you? I don't know what it is. Because once you discover it, now we have a sense of direction and purpose and destiny in your life. And so what I was telling this dean was, why don't you come to the seminar and see what it's like? Because what this seminar is a college course in one day. I mean, it is a lot of material. But I can't get people to come for a 2 or 3 day seminar, so I have to do it in a day. And it's like drinking water out of a fire hydrant. It comes on and at you so fast. In fact, I'll tell you what's happened is I've had people take it up to 5 times now because it's so much material. And what I was trying to say to the dean is we could turn this seminar into a course. And at the other side of this course, you have given people tools and a methodology to discover what God created them to do. So the dean decided to come to the seminar. Now, he came as a spectator. And throughout the day, throughout the morning, up to about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he was a spectator. At about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, something happened. What happened was the Holy Spirit hit him. The material that he was hearing in that seminar got him right here. He started listening for himself. He was no longer an observer. He was listening for himself. We finish the seminar at 4 o'clock, and then I do follow-up sessions after the seminar, series of lunches where we go through the exercises. And you're probably not surprised to know there's 18 pages of questions that you get to deal with in the exercises. So he starts meeting as we go through the exercises week after week. And finally, about the third week of the exercises, he brings his wife. I like that. The wife comes. And when we greet each other, usually when I greet a woman for the first time, I'm shaking hands with her. You know, she gave me a big hug. Clue. I didn't know what that meant, but she gave me a big hug. Well, it wasn't long after that we're into the discussions, and he says, I have to tell you guys something. And I said, okay, tell us. He says, in the seminar, the Holy Spirit hit me about 2 o'clock. He said, I went from being an observer to a participant. I said, yeah, we noticed that. In fact, everybody in the seminar noticed that. Oh, you did? Yeah, we noticed it. And then we said, what happened? Well, I came under conviction that I was in the wrong place. And as I began to examine my life and I started working through these exercises and asking the Holy Spirit to tell me what it is he was trying to tell me, it became very crystal clear that I had taken this job for the wrong reason. And I said, what was that? I took the job because of money. They offered me more money than I had ever made in my life by probably $40,000 a year. And I couldn't pass it up. But this is not in my heart. This is not what God's called me to do. So I'm telling you this to let you know that I've quit my job. I said, whoa, hold on here. I'm all for transition when it's right. But, you know, let's think about this. You've just done this. No, I said, I've been convicted of the Holy Spirit. Well, it turned out he was right. In fact, he had a new job within a week, and within 2 months they had moved to the new job, and they are very, very excited about what God has them doing. Now, that is a mental paradigm shift. When you recognize that you have done something for the wrong reason, for the wrong motives, and you have gone out of the bounds of your race. By the way, the scripture talks about our calling as a race. You see that in Hebrews 12, for example. We each have a race to run. It's a specific race for us. Now, you know there's 4 characteristics of a race. First of all, you have a starting time. You have an ending point. You have boundaries and you have rules. Now, that's a pretty simple analogy, isn't it? I mean, I think we can all identify with that. Our starting time is our birth. Our ending point is our death. The boundaries are the lane that God wants us to run in. And the rules are kingdom paradigms. Kingdom thinking, biblical worldview. If you will get in your lane and run the race according to biblical worldview, you will be world class at whatever it is that God's called you to do. That's the game. Getting everybody in the race with biblical paradigms. So there's a mental process here, a mindset you have to take on. There is an emotional side to this too. And that is that we have to learn that we are emotional beings and deal with that reality. There's a lady that I minister to on a regular basis at our church. It's one of these ladies that kind of goes in circles. Okay, y'all familiar with that? I'm sure I'm the only one that's ever dealt with people like that. And you're trying to figure out, well, how do I help them break out of this? Okay, and you know, this is where you have to use discernment and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it am I supposed to do? How do I help this particular person? And one of the things that happened recently was there was an article in the Wall Street Journal about some research that was done about mental illness. Some of you may have seen that research. It's very interesting. They were studying people that were particularly prone to depression. And they divided the group, their test group, into two groups. And one group they treated with conventional drugs. And the other group they treated with what they call cognitive therapy. Okay, now the difference is, with traditional drugs, you know, the traditional things they're trying to do to help you deal with depression. And then over here, what they're trying to do is give you new thoughts. So let's suppose that Mike goes on a date, and the date doesn't go well. He comes home, he's depressed, he's saying, nobody loves me. And they said, no, Mike, that isn't true. This was a situation where it just didn't work out. You are still very lovable, and there is a woman out there that's absolutely waiting to meet you. Well, that kind of picks Mike up. Okay, encourages him. So what they did is they used that cognitive therapy on these people, and they studied the brain patterns. We have some great technology now, we can study what's going on in the brain, and they discovered that the positive thoughts were rewiring the brain, literally changing the way blood was flowing in the brain. Okay, now what they did, by the way, they were stunned. They did not expect to find that. And then they discovered that this group that was treated with cognitive therapy, their treatment tended to be permanent. As they learned to think positively, it created a permanent change in them. The people that were treated with the drugs, on the other hand, they never got a permanent change. And they had all the side effects. Now, what did they discover? They discovered a biblical paradigm. And all of you know it. 2 Corinthians 10. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What's going on in our brains is lies. And what the therapists were doing without even knowing it is they were training them to think in terms of truth and to live in truth. And when you live in truth, it changes everything in your life and it brings you more alignment with God and brings health and healing. That's a paradigm shift we have to get. Emotional stability comes from alignment with God and His thoughts. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for some medication. There very well could be. But what I am saying is there is a whole lot of help that could be realized by a lot of people by using biblical principles in treating emotional illness. So emotional transformation needs to happen. Now you have the fourth one is physical. And that is, we need to learn God's principles for doing business. We need to learn God's principles for governing ourselves. We need to learn God's principles for how to run schools. We need to learn God's principles for how to run our churches. We need to learn God's principles for how to run our families. You know, from time to time I get emails from people. And recently I got an email from somebody with a quote from this California legislator who wants, who's proposing that, that all spanking would be banned in California. Now, you, this particular person that was sending this to me is a person I know, and he is not particularly in the camp of a biblical worldview. He's over here in the paradigms of the world. Okay? And what I suggested to him was, can you tell me by what authority this person would propose such a law? Now, what do you think they said? Well, there is no authority, but everybody's doing it. It becomes what the masses are doing. Because, I mean, surely if everybody else is doing it, it must be right. Well, that is, that's the world's paradigms. Majority rules. Majority must know best. That's not kingdom thinking. We have to realize there's a physical transformation we have to go through in our lives and changing the rules in which we conduct our lives. Now, I want to do a little case study before I close here. This is one of my clients. It illustrates how paradigm shifts happen, and they happen slowly. Most of us are very impatient people. In fact, I can't tell you how many times I had this conversation with business owners, and the conversation is very simple. Wait. Wait. In fact, you know, what is it that you call your wife? She is a woe man. And the reason she is a woe man is because you are too fast. You need to wait. That's a very common conversation. So anyway, I don't know why I went there. If that was for somebody, I don't know who that was for. Somebody needed to hear that. But anyway, this particular lady is very impatient. And she is a business owner, and she's done well in her business. And she is, doesn't see the change that's happened to her. And she's been in the process. She's been through BLS 100 twice. And she's been through a lot of the stuff that I do. She's part of my business roundtable. I have a roundtable of clients that meets once a month. And we do a variety of things, including praying for each other and supporting each other in our businesses. And we spend time studying biblical worldview of business. I'm effectively taking them through an MBA program, okay, based on biblical worldview. By the way, we should be offering the best MBA program in the world. Let there be no doubt about it. I mean, we talk about Harvard and the big schools and their, quote, great programs. They don't have what we have. And I'm not saying that arrogantly or with pride. It's just reality. They don't bring a biblical perspective to their classes. We have that. We have the pearl of great treasure. It's incredible value. We need to begin to develop this and steward this really well and develop a reputation, and maybe it's for 10, 15, 20 years of being, this is the school. And if you're going to work for me, you're going to that school and you're going to get an MBA from that school because it's biblically based. And that's what I want, biblically based managers and personnel in this company. So anyway, back to my story here. She's in the process of learning, and she's just made tremendous changes, but she can't see it. So about 2 months ago, she went to her annual trade convention. And she walked in, and she told me, she said, as soon as I walked in the door, I sensed something evil, something foreboding. She said, I've never sensed that before, and I've been going to this trade show for years, probably a decade or longer. In fact, she'd been on the board of her association, her national association. She's been very active in her national association. But this is the first time she's ever walked in and sensed something really evil. And so anyway, she sits down, and they start having the speakers come up. And one of the speakers came up and started saying, now, we want to give you some guidance on how to really maximize your profit. So here's the tip. A lot of your business is cash only. Your customers pay you in cash. That's great. Don't produce a bill. Don't produce an invoice. Anybody hear this? Yeah. You know, huh? You can't believe that?
Sounds illegal.
It is. It's not illegal to not produce an invoice. It's illegal to not report income. See, that's what he was doing. It's giving them the idea. See that cash that you got coming in? Well, just stick it in your pocket. And don't make a record of the fact that somebody gave it to you. And this is what was taught to the professionals in this industry. Wow. Now, how does that make you feel? Because you guys are probably doing business with some of these people. They're teaching them worldly paradigms. that are based on lies and deception. Now, do you think they might bring worldly paradigms to the service they're going to provide you? You think they might lie and deceive you? Well, that's what's going on at this particular trade association. But that wasn't all. There was another speaker that came up. This particular company, this industry, they come to your house and do services in your house. So this particular speaker was from an insurance company. And he goes into one of these, off-the-record comments. Don't tell anybody I told you this, but let me tell you something. Here's a way to save yourself some money. Okay? Don't buy workers' comp. And if have anybody get hurt when they go to the hospital, don't tell the hospital you got hurt on the job. You know, that way your own personal health insurance will take care of it. And that way you don't have to buy workers' comp insurance. My client is sitting there listening to this, and of course she immediately says, this is insurance fraud, which it is. Now, what was so interesting is my client, you know, she's been on the board of this organization in the past, so she's prominent. So here's this group, 300 or 400 people in this trade association. She's sitting up there close to the front, and people could tell she wanted to say something, and they wouldn't let her. They wouldn't let her talk. So she came back very discouraged from this whole situation, and I was giddy as she was sharing this with me. Not because of the paradigms that she was hearing. I was giddy. I said, don't you see what's happened to you? You are being transformed. You're moving from worldly paradigms to kingdom paradigms. That's what's going on in you. And it's happening because you are in the game of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You're in the game of learning biblical worldview. You're studying the material in the business leadership school. You're participating in all the other things we've got going on locally in Dallas to help you gain a biblical worldview of business, and that's producing transformation in you. That's what happened. And that's why you sensed the evil presence there. That's why they would not let you speak. And that's why you recognized that what they were advocating was wrong. It was sin. And as wrong as that is, it is good that you don't stand with them. Now, there's a sad part to that story, and that is I have another client in that industry. And that other client didn't react that way. That other client was right over here in the worldly paradigms. Saw no problem pocketing that cash, no problem lying to the hospital, and sensed no demonic presence in that place. Does it surprise you to know that client has marriage problems? Does it surprise you to know that client's on the verge of divorce? Does it surprise you to know that particular client has got massive debt? Does it surprise you, does it? That's good. I'm glad it doesn't surprise you, because that's the fruit of worldly paradigms. It's death, destruction, division. If you want health and life and favor, you need to be over here in this paradigm. And how do you facilitate the transition from here to here? What do you do? It's a paradigm shift that happens one step at a time. Every day, working and laboring to move from the world's way of thinking to a biblical way of thinking. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the game we're in. It's the game of paradigm shifts. Lord, give us grace to do it well. Father, I just want to thank you for each person here and their hunger and their thirst, their desire to be change agents, to facilitate the paradigm shifts that we all so desperately need. Lord, give us the grace. Give us the grace to be really good at facilitating this change. Give us the grace to be in the process of change ourselves so we can model it for others. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and to the task of paradigm shifts for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.